This message was recorded March 8, 2020. The speaker is David Simpson.
Now let's take our Bibles and turn to the book of Exodus, and we're in chapter number 17. In the 16th chapter, we found three pictures there. I want to rehearse those very quickly before we step into the 17th chapter. What we saw were three needs and three supplies to those needs. These are life elements, but they are pictures of spiritual needs. The water, which they had run out of walking from the Red Sea down to the wilderness of Sin, and they came to Meribah where they thought there would be water, and it, of course, was bitter. And then from there, they went to Elim, and in Elim, there was plenty of water. So that is a picture of the need for water and the supply for water. I read an article on water, and I thought I'd share one statement with you from that concerning water. It said, "Water is nature's elixir of health and beauty. Drinking plenty of water can help you get healthy, help you lose weight, get a better complexion, and feel more energized." How much water do we need to drink? That's always a debate, but probably about half your weight in ounces every day. Jesus said to the Samaritan woman, "Whosoever drinks of this water," the water of the well of Abraham, physical water, "he will thirst again. But whosoever drinks of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst." Well, that is physical water being a picture of the spiritual water. That water is Christ. That water is from the gospel. And the fact is that believers will not survive one second without their spiritual water, and that is Christ. So that water at Elim typifies our Lord Jesus Christ. But there is a second physical element there. Not only water, but nourishment. And the need for nourishment, of course, there was no food out in the wilderness for these 2.5 to 3 million people. And so God gave them manna. What is nourishment? Well, it is the proper balance of the intake of nutrients. And exactly what that is, you can read this source or that source. I don't know that it's quite possible in our day, especially with all the processed food that is around. But nevertheless, the need for proper nutrients, we know. Now, these folks have death at the doorstep. They're in need of some nourishment to come in, and so God gave them a little round piece of bread that was enough nourishment and perfect nourishment that they were able to live day after day eating this manna. This manna, of course, we know is a picture of our Lord Jesus. He said in John 6, "Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but he said, the Father has given you the true bread from heaven." And then he said, "I am that bread." Again, we would not survive one New York second if it were not for our Lord, who is our very nourishment. So he is our water of life. He is our nourishment for life. But there's one more thing that we found in that chapter. The body not only needs water, it not only needs nourishment, but it needs rest. We were designed to have rest. I read, again, another article on sleep, just trying to think about this a little bit. So I'll ask you a question that it asks, and especially on a morning in which our time has changed. If you had to wake up by your alarm clock, the article said that probably means that you didn't get enough sleep the night before. So whether you need 5 hours or 6 hours or 7 hours or 8 hours or 9 hours of sleep, the loss of sleep runs a risk of high blood pressure, inflammation in the body, weight gain, diabetes, and heart disease. The fact is, God designed us for rest. And in the wilderness, God gave the Hebrews a day of rest, and he called it the Sabbath or rest. In the book of Hebrews, it says this, "For if Joshua," and Joshua represents all of the leadership of the Old Testament. For if Joshua had given them rest, then he would not afterwards have spoken of another day. There remains yet a rest to the people of God, and that rest is Christ. Therefore, we're to enter into his rest, and we're to cease from our work, all the conditions that we can fulfill, cease from our work as God did from his. What was it Jesus said in Matthew 11? Come unto me, and I will give you rest. We cannot survive without water. We cannot survive without nourishment. And we cannot survive without rest. Paul said it in the most very succinct way to the Colossians when he said, Christ is all. He's our water. He's our nourishment. He is our rest. Well, that's what we learned in the 16th chapter. You would think that going into this 17th chapter, that what we saw beginning the 16th chapter, which was the people being aggravated with Moses, that that would be all gone. But what you find in verse number 2 of this 17th chapter, the people did chide with Moses. Now, I'm not going to talk about the wholeness of this chapter. I want you to see two pictures of Christ in this chapter. First of all, let me talk with you a little bit about the symbolism that we find. In this symbolism, I will follow sort of as we go on and finish up our study on Moses. But Egypt represents man in his lost estate. The departure of Egypt throughout the rest of the Old Testament is a picture of redemption and salvation. The wilderness represents temptation and trials. Now they're in Rephidim, and Rephidim is between the wilderness of sin and the wilderness of Sinai. So they're not far from wilderness, no matter where they are, they're in Rephidim. And I'll talk about that meaning in a minute. But the wilderness represents temptations and trials. The staff or the rod that's in Moses' hand, it represents God's power. Moses, in this particular instance, represents God's elect people. I will show you next week a place where he represents the Lord himself. He has a type. Aaron here is a priest, and he represents prayer or intercession. The very name Aaron represents white, or means whiteness or purity. And so Aaron, as a priest, represents intercession. But the most important figure of all here is something that doesn't breathe, something that's heavy, something that has no life in it whatsoever. And that, of course, is the stone or the rock. And this stone, this rock, represents our Lord Jesus Christ. So I want to show you two pictures that are presented here concerning the stone. I want you to read with me, please, verse number 4, 5, and 6. So here are these people chiding with Moses. And Moses cried unto the Lord in verse 4, and he said, What shall I do unto this people? Don't you like the way he speaks about them, this people? They be almost ready to stone me. And the Lord said unto Moses, Here's what I want you to do. I want you to go before the people, and I want you to take with you the elders of Israel, and I want you to take your staff, take that rod that I've given to you, and I want you to take it in your hand, the one that smote the river, and I want you to go. Verse number 6, Behold, listen to this. I will stand before thee upon the rock that is in Horeb. And thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come water out of it, that the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. So I want you to think about this picture, if you would, please. Here are the people. Doesn't tell us that any of them had died yet, but they're close to dying. They are without water. I'm told that we can live as long as about a week or so without water, without anything to drink. And so they are without water. Whatever water they had carried with them from Elam is now gone, and they are about to die. And so God tells Moses, I want you to take these elders. If there were 70 of them, that would fulfill the Sanhedrin. I'm not sure there were 70 at this point, but there may have been. Take the elders with you, and I want you to go out into the wilderness, go outside of the camp. We're going to see something about going outside of the camp when you come to the last chapter of Hebrews, and I'll talk about what that means then, but I want you to go outside of the camp, outside of the people, and I'm going to take you to a rock. Now, there were lots of rocks that were laying around, and I don't know if you've ever tried to get water out of a rock, but I think it'd be a pretty hard thing to do. If you've ever taken a sledgehammer to try to break a rock, you've probably never done that. But if you did, you probably wouldn't find any water in it. But I'm going to take you to a rock. It's going to be a chosen rock. I'm going to stand up on the rock, and I want you to take that rod, and I want you to smite the rock. And then out of that rock there will come water, and out of that rock the water the people will drink. Now I want you to listen. We've read this before, and I'd like to take time, but it always takes too much time for us to look up all the verses. So I'll give you this one. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, so now we're in the New Testament, and Paul is writing about the Old Testament. And in verse number 4 of that 10th chapter, it says, "And they all did drink of that same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ." So this rock they're just now being introduced to, but that rock is going to follow them. So wherever they went, there was that rock, and out of that rock there would come water. And in verse number 11 of that 10th chapter, it says, "Now all of these things happened unto them, that they may be an example unto us." And the word example, you remember what it is? Is that Greek word tupos. From that word we get the word type. It is a type unto us. So that rock is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the rock of ages. But what did they do with that rock? Well, they took that rod and he smote the rock. What does it say in Isaiah 53 and verse 4? "We did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted." The smiting of the rock by Moses illustrates the smiting of the Lord Jesus Christ by God the Father upon the cross. Upon smiting the rock flowed water, and out of the eternal rock flowed redemption, sin's remission, and righteousness before the law, so that God's people were redeemed, they were forgiven, and they were made righteous before Him. It didn't wait a long time after the smiting of the rock. When He smote the rock, out of it came these wonderful stories of redemption. This water, of course, typifies also the Holy Spirit. For Jesus said in Matthew, or in John 7, rather, verse 38, He says, "Out of His belly shall flow rivers of living water." And John tells us in verse 39 that He spoke of the Holy Spirit. So here's what it tells us then, if you'll go back to our text. It says at the end of verse 6, "And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel." Now you would think that upon the smiting of that rock and the coming out of the water, and I assume that the people were able to drink from that water, that there would be a full satisfaction on the part of the people. They would be so satisfied that they would know that God Jehovah is before them. But I want you to look carefully at verse number 7. "And they called the name of the place Massah and Meribah because of the chiding of the children of Israel." So let me back up a minute. In verse number 1, they came to a place called Rephidim. And Rephidim is a place that means stay or rest. So I'll remind you that they are between two wildernesses. This is all historical and literal, but it is also telling us a story. So when they came to Rephidim, between these two wildernesses, you would think that they would be at complete rest. But it's anything but rest. For the name Massah is a word that means testing. And the word Meribah is a name that means contention. So the people are testing of Moses and testing God. And Meribah means they are contentious with Moses and they are contentious with God. And their question at the end of verse number 7 is this: is the Lord among us or is He not among us? Is He here or is he not here? Is He going to give us water or is He not going to give us water? Why do we have these periods of suffering? They thought life was to be easy. They thought when they came out of Egypt that everything would be nice and flow easy for them. Just like men, when they come to the gospel of grace, they think it's going to be easy. They come and they hear this wonderful message of grace, and they don't think that there's ever going to be a problem. But Jesus tells us that there are going to be problems and difficulties, that the ground is going to be dry, that it's going to be hard for there to grow. But now they've come to this place called Meribah, this place of rest, but they continue to chide, and their question is the Lord here or is He not here? Well, you would think that everything is going to go just fine now that they have the water. But I want you to look in verse number 8, and what does it say? What's the first word in verse number 8? It's the word then. So everything is going fine now. They have water. They're not dying of thirst anymore. God's giving them manna day after day. Everything is going just fine. All their problems are solved. Then came Amalek. Everything's going good. Then came Amalek. Everything's going good at your house, and then comes illness. Everything's going good at your house, and then comes a financial problem. Everything is going good in your life, and then comes a change in your boss. Everything's going good in your life, and then comes this, or then comes that. Well, that's Amalek. Amalek has come along. Now, who was Amalek? Well, Amalek is actually a tribe. Amalek is not a man. It's a tribe. And Amalek is a tribe that came from Esau, actually Esau's grandson, and from them came a tribe that's called the Edomites. So the Edomites and the Amaleks tribe, they are the same. And these Edomites, these Amalekites, they typify all that opposes God. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 16, all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, it is not of the Father, but is of the world. Well, that's Amalek. Amalek is the lust of the flesh, and he's the lust of the eyes, and he's the pride of the life. He is all of it. He is physical temptation. He is psychological temptation. He is spiritual temptation, religious temptation. Then came Amalek. They thought everything was going to go great. Is God with us or is He not? Then came Amalek. And what did he do? He fought with Israel. And that's what you and I know all the time, is Amalek fighting with us in a place where we have rest. So you have rest, yes, but there's always the warfare. If you were to go back to chapter 13, which I don't have time to do, God took them out of Egypt that He might bring them in to Canaan. Well, that's what He did. He brought them out that He might bring them in. But you think that that would be peace, but it's anything but that. For what they're having are 40 years of warfare. So then came Amalek and fought with Israel and Rephidim. In verse number 9, this is our second picture now. The first one was the smiting of the rock. We're about to come to the second one. And Moses said to Joshua, choose you out men and go out and fight with Amalek. I don't imagine that there are too many of those men that had been trained for warfare, because they had been slaves. And I don't think that they were prepared for what they were about to do. But you do come upon the truth of election here. Choose you out certain men, they're going to go out and they're going to fight with Amalek. And he said, I am going to go and I'm going to be on top of the hill. And I'm going to take this rod that God has given to me into my hand. And so simply tells us that Joshua did as he was supposed to do. The name Joshua, by the way, is the same name for Jesus It's the name that means Savior or Deliverer, and that's a hard word to say. And Joshua did as Moses told him, had to fight with Amalek. And so Moses and Aaron and Hur, who was an assistant to Aaron, went on top of the hill, and it came to pass when Moses held up his hand, and here's down in the valley, Joshua's fighting with Amalek. When he held up his hand with that rod in his hand, Israel prevailed. But when he became tired and his arm began to go down, then Amalek would prevail. So here we come to our picture in verse number 12. So look there. You can see it yourself. And Moses' hands were heavy. That is, he was tired. And they took a stone. And they put a stone on one side, a stone on the other side. And he held up his hands. And he sat thereon, and Aaron and Hur stayed his hands, one on one side, one on the other side, and his hands were steady to the going down of the sun. Well, who do you think that stone is? Isn't that the Lord Jesus Christ? Isn't that the same stone that was smitten back here? Both times it was a stone that was their Savior. Both times it was a stone that was their Deliverer. That stone represents Christ. That is the victory in that stone. Over the world's philosophy, over the world's religion, over the world's values, over sin within, over Satan without, all comes from resting upon our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now I want you to look at one more thing and I'm about to stop. Look at verse 15. I'll read 14. And the Lord said to Moses, write this for a memorial in a book. Well, you and I are reading that book, if you please, because these first five books are the books of Moses. Write this for a memorial in a book and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua. That represents the people of God. And I will utterly put out of remembrance Amalek from under heaven. And Moses built an altar and called the name of it Jehovah Nissi. Come back to that in a second. And he said, because the Lord had sworn that the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. Well, these are the Edomites. And the Edomites are alive all the way down to the time of Christ. For from the Edomites came the family that we know, the family of Herod. And it is Herod, of course, who's trying to kill Jesus when he's born. It's Herod who is going to oversee the trial of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's going to fight with him from generation to generation. But in verse 15 is where we see Moses' help and source of strength. Moses built an altar. An altar in the Old Testament is always a picture of what? It's always a picture of Christ, always a picture of sacrifice, always a picture of salvation by blood. And he called the name of it Jehovah Nissi. And do you know what that means? Jehovah is my miracle. Jehovah is my miracle. Paul said in Romans chapter 8 and verse 37 and verse 39, listen to me now. Nay, in all these things, all the things that are against us, all the things that would try to take us away from our Lord, everything that would try to take him away from us. In all these things, we are more than conquerors, super conquerors, it can be translated, through him, by means of him, in connection with him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creation, I don't know what all those things mean exactly, but Paul is saying anything, everything, none of these things shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. We cannot make it without He who is our water, He who is our nourishment, He who is our rest. Therefore, from Him we drink, from Him we eat, from Him we find our rest. I hope that is so for you.